Amen. We look forward to that time that is designated in the song as someday. We do look forward to spending an eternity with our Father and with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and with our loved ones of like precious faith. We shall be reunited in the realms of glory. We have this hope. We have this assurance from the Word of God. It is good to be here this morning, and it is good to see each of you here this morning. We are thankful for our Bible study, and we are thankful that God has blessed us to enter this period of worship. We appreciate Brother Clifford for leading us in the song service. We likewise are appreciative of Brother Eric Prowl for leading us in our scripture reading. And we're grateful for the meaningful and thoughtful prayer that was led by Brother Larry Reese. And we're glad that as the scripture was being read, that you listened with attentive ears. And as the songs were being led, you lifted up your voices cooperatively in raising those songs of praise to the God of glory in his honor. And we are grateful that you were attentive and very much involved actively on a mental level as you followed along with the one who led us in our prayer. Turn to the scripture lesson that was read just a few moments ago by Brother Eric Prowl. He read for us from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. We're going to focus on the young lady, the little maid in this passage. I like to revisit this passage periodically, but because there are so many things that we can learn from this loving little lady. As a matter of fact, there are some lasting lessons that we want to go over that we can learn from this lovely little lady. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. We won't be covering in detail all of this particular passage, but we do want you to be familiar with what is said in this particular passage as we focus on this lovely little lady. Starting with verse number 1, and I'm not going to read the entire passage that Brother Eric read. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. But he had a problem. As a matter of fact, he had a very serious problem. Naaman was a leper. You know, and people wanted to keep away from lepers as far as they could back in that particular day. In our day and age, you don't want to get close to a person who has the Ebola virus, who's in the contagious stage. Because of the contagious, dangerous nature of leprosy, they were required to stay apart from regular society and even not come close to people in general. And if someone was approaching them, they would be required to cover their mouth and nose and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." There was a particular stigma attached to those who had contracted this debilitating, deforming, and deadly disease known as leprosy. Now, some of you might feel like, well, there's not much of a possibility of me contracting leprosy. Leprosy is not a problem that I have to be confronted with. Some of us might feel like there's a very slight chance that I'll ever come in contact with a person who is affected by the Ebola virus. And it is a serious virus. It is a dangerous virus. It is a deadly virus. But the people in the world in which we live and people with whom we come into contact, we have to acknowledge that they are infected with a deadly disease. You were affected or infected or with a deadly disease. You might say, well, I haven't had a deadly disease. I haven't had a debilitating, dangerous disease. Well, in reality, you have. I must inform you because I have had it. I'm taking the cure. And a number of you are taking the cure. What disease do I have? With what have I been infected? I'm talking about the disease known as sin. Sin can affect you externally, can affect you internally, and sin can affect you eternally, and it will, unless you get the cure. Paul informs us and emphasizes all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we have a problem that is more deadly, more serious than the problem that Naaman had. His was physical. Ours is spiritual. And thank God there is a cure. Thank God there is a remedy for this deadly disease. For the wages of sin is death. Amen. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Bible says that Naaman, despite his greatness, despite his power, despite his prowess, he had a serious problem. When you got a serious problem, it's good to have somebody to show concern for you. When you have a serious problem, it's good to have somebody to validate and affirm their love for you. When you have a serious problem, it's good that there's somebody who cares enough about you to try to do something for you to help you deal with or solve the problem that you have. In our lesson today, the person, most unlikely person who provided a remedy for Naaman's leprosy was an overlooked and in sacred literature, in biblical history. She is the unsung heroine of this particular narrative in 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm going to read a few more verses and then I want to just share some things with you. Verse number 2, the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. Now I'm told this young lady was between 8 and 12 years old. She was a young person. She had not likely attained to her teenage years at this particular time. Now sometimes people don't have much appreciation for or much respect for young people, for teenagers. But I came by to let you know that young people can be people of integrity. Young people can be people of sensitivity. Young people can be people who are genuine and who are authentic in their attitudes and in their actions. Young people can be people who are concerned about spiritual things. Don't let anybody look down on you or disparage you because you are young. Don't let anybody sell you short or sell you cheap because you are young. Don't let anybody to define you and what you are all about simply because you are young. Don't let anybody convince you that you have all of the time left in the world because you are young. Don't allow anybody to cause you to relax and take it easy and not think about your future and not do the very best that you possibly can do as a young people in school and in home and in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Recognize that you are a person of value. You are a person of significance. You are a person who counts. You are a person who can make a difference despite the fact that you are a young person. This young lady made a vital difference in the life of Naaman. She had every reason to be revengeful. She had every reason to be rebellious because of her having been uprooted from her homeland and placed in a position of servitude and captivity. But that did not have a negative impact on her attitude. She was brought away captive out of the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She was a servant. She was a slave, in other words. And she said unto her mistress, oh, she had a wonderful heart. She said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought He will surely come out to me and say and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Focusing our attention on this little Israelite maid who had been uprooted, snatched up from her homeland and brought and placed into servitude in the land of Syria. There were some qualities that characterized that young lady that should characterize each and every one of us in this house this morning. There are some qualities we need to all develop, we need to all cultivate, we need to all exemplify, we need to all exhibit in our lives. Whether you're an elder, a preacher, a deacon, a teacher, a parent, a student, whomever you might be, a mother, a grandmother, a father, a son, daughter, whomever you might be, every one of us, every one of you need these qualities woven into the fabric of your character as people who are committed to living for the Lord and one day making heaven your home. You need these qualities. If you want to function in whatever capacity or in whatever area of life in which you live and function, you need these qualities. Now, what qualities are these that you are extolling so highly? The first one is, everyone needs the quality known as commitment. You know, that's one thing we have a shortage of in our world. We have a shortage of commitment. We have a shortage of commitment in the home. We have a shortage of commitment on the job. We have a shortage of commitment in the church. We have a shortage of commitment in the government. We have a shortage of commitment in the halls of academia. We have a general shortage of commitment. People go their separate ways because of a commitment deficit insofar as marriage is concerned. Students drop out of school because of a commitment deficit. They don't have the commitment. They don't have the dedication. They don't have the stick-to-itiveness. They don't have the bulldog hang-on-foreverishness or tenacity it takes to hang in there. They don't have that don't-quit spirit. They don't have the kind of concern that they need. So we lack in so many areas a spirit of real commitment. This little girl was committed. Oh, she was committed. I wish everybody in the church possessed and exemplified the kind of commitment that was evident in this lovely little lady's life. She was committed despite the fact that she was serving as a slave. She was committed to her master. She was committed to her master. But not only was she committed to her master, but she was committed to the maker. She was committed to God, primarily and preeminently. She said, would to God my master, speaking of Naaman, was in Samaria. He, with the prophet of the Lord or the man of God, would heal him of his leprosy. She was committed to her maker, she was committed to her master, she was committed to her mistress and served her faithfully. She was committed to the master's man, the prophet Elisha. We need to possess a commensurate commitment today. We need to be committed to our Maker, God. We need to be committed to our Master, Christ. We need to be committed to the Master's men, the leaders of the body of Christ. We need to be committed to the members of the body of Christ. We are family. We should have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all of the members should suffer with it. If one member rejoices, all of the members should rejoice with that particular member. We are family. We should be committed to each other. We should be committed to help each other. We should be committed to love each other. We should be committed to listen to each other. We should be committed to pray for each other. We should be committed to edify each other. We should be committed to be there for each other in times of crises. And we should be committed to depending upon each other. I depend upon you and you depend upon me because of the commitment we have for our members. We should also be committed to our mission. Jesus left marching orders for the church, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I'm with you all the way, even to the end of the world. We need to be committed. This young lady had commitment. I would like to have met her mama. I would like to have met whomever took this young child under their wings and who instructed her, who inculcated faith in the great God of Israel, who helped her develop godly character, who helped instill in her this marvelous spirit of commitment. I would like to have met her father or her mother, and I would love to have been able to shake their hands because of their commitment. You know, some people are just committed to the wrong things. Yeah, a lot of times we're committed to the job. We are committed to our hobbies. We are committed to recreational activities. We are committed to our travel. We are committed to our pleasure. Some are committed to food. Some consider themselves to be connoisseurs of culinary perfections and confections. But we need to be committed to our families, our spouses, our children, our parents, our grandparents, our relatives. We need to have commitment to them. We need to be committed to Bible study. We need to be committed to having a good ongoing prayer life. We need to be committed to sharing the gospel message with others. All this young lady can teach us, we need to learn the lasting lesson of commitment from this lovely little lady. But not only was she committed, she also was compassionate. She had compassion. Even though she had been snatched up unceremoniously from her homeland, placed into servitude, yet she had compassion on her master. She saw him being possessed of this infectious, dangerous, deadly disease. It just broke this little lady's heart. She said, "Would God that my master was with the man of God in Samaria. Oh, he would heal him of his leprosy." She had compassion. Compassion enables one to identify with another and not just feel sorry for another, but to feel sorry with another. She felt sorry. She experienced, she entered into his emotional pain, and she identified with his physical condition. And compassion will cause you to take some action. Compassion leads to appropriate and meaningful action. She was expressing that compassion. But not only did she have compassion, we need to have compassion on the lost, compassion on the lonely, compassion on the losers, compassion on the left out. We need to have compassion. We need to be concerned about the welfare of those with whom we come into contact. She was compassionate, but not only was she compassionate, she also possessed another vital and salient quality that a lot of us don't possess. She had deep convictions. She had deep convictions. Those are strongly held beliefs, closely akin to faith and identified with a trusting spirit. She had strong convictions. What do you believe strongly about? You know, teaching derived from the Word of God do you really believe strongly about? You know, how do you feel about attending services on a regular basis? Do you have any deep convictions about that? How do you feel about sharing your financial resources in the support of the work of Christ? Do you have deep convictions about that? How do you feel about learning how to share the Word of God effectively? How do you feel about putting forth efforts to reach out to those who are poor? How do you feel about family loyalty? How do you feel about doing everything you can to provide the very best possible for your family, for your spouse, for your children, for your parents? Do you have deep-seated commitments and commensurate convictions? How do you feel about the Church of Christ? Is it just one among many? Does it really make any difference what church one is a member of? How do you feel about the Church of Christ? How do you feel about godly worship? How do you feel about what God accepts and what God does not accept in so far as worship is concerned? How do you feel about it? She not only possessed, however, commitment, compassion, and convictions, but she also possessed courage. Courage. Do you have courage? Courage enough to stand up for what you believe in? The lesbian mayor of Houston, Texas, and her henchmen have gone so far because of ministers in the Houston area who dared speak out against her and against the things she stand for and stood for, and to speak out against and encourage people to vote against an ordinance that would allow men to use the women's bathroom and would allow women to use the men's bathroom if they wanted to. Any person who wants to assume that one day he's feeling more like a male than a female, so they'll go to the men's room. On another day they feel more like a female than a male, they go to the women's room. And there were a number of ministers in Houston who took a stand against this. She had the brazen audacity to have the city attorney, to subpoena their sermons and other communications. simply because they had courage enough to take a stand against her ungodly lifestyle and against that ungodly and ridiculous ordinance that they did pass. That took courage. I'm sure that not everybody had that kind of courage, but we're going to be required to have courage more and more to stand up for what we believe. And just to preach the plain gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. But people in the homosexual community, they're going to level missiles of persecution and send volleys of persecution against us as Christians and as ministers. And so we can't back down. We can't weasel out. We can't wilt. We can't give in. We can't refuse to take a stand. We have to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in its completeness, regardless of what folks in the world think about it, what the homosexual community thinks about it. And one of the things that's most ridiculous, and I'm going to mention this and I'm going to move forward, one of the things that is most ridiculous for those who oppose the homosexual lifestyle and those who oppose same-sex marriage, they'll refer to you as homophobic, which is ridiculous. We're not scared of them. We don't have no unjustified fear of them. They're not all that we're going to shake and in our boots because of them. We're not homophobic, but we are God-loving and Bible-believing, upright, moral people that take the word of God literally and seriously. But we have to have courage to oppose evil and to oppose that which is immoral. I applaud those ministers who took a stand because they had courage. This young lady, and young people need courage to withstand peer pressure. They need courage sometimes to stand against their teachers who promote those things that are false and not in accordance with the word of God. And young ladies need courage to tell a knucklehead that might have taken her to the movie, "Keep your cotton-picking hands off me. Oh, I'm getting out of this car and I'm going to call my daddy and have him to come pick me up. Let me out of here." That takes courage. That takes courage. And what happens a lot of times, we need to do some real thinking and bring our principles and our values into play when we are selecting somebody to date, somebody to go out with. Somebody said, pick a date fit for a mate. I know you're not going to marry everybody you date, but you're going to marry somebody you date. You're not going to just pick somebody out and say, "I want to marry you." You know, there has to be some kind of period of getting to know one, and it's so good to be able to get to know somebody in the church, somebody in the faith, somebody that you've grown up around. And then some people will say, "Well, I don't want to marry him. He's just like my brother. We just friends." That's who you want. Yeah, that's who you want. Select somebody who is like your brother, that you know him and you know his mother. And you know that he's a person of like precious faith. We need to have courage. Courage to stand for what is right. That little girl, she said, "Would God that my master was with the man of God in Samaria, for he would cure him of his leprosy." She was not afraid to speak up and to speak out. Sometimes we don't want to speak up. We don't want to share the gospel with folk. We don't have courage. You see, silence is not always golden. Sometimes it is just plain yellow. Folks are afraid to share. Folks are afraid to speak up and to speak out But let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm glad this young lady spoke out. Another servant heard what she said, and he went and told the king. Now, somebody said in the old days, you know, children ought to be seen and not heard. Y'all heard that? Y'all heard that, hadn't you? Yeah, children ought to be seen and not heard. But I'm glad this little lady had the courage to speak out and ring the message of salvation for Naaman out. She did it. And word got all the way to the king's palace. That says something about the power and the influence that young people can have. Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Don't let nobody look down on you because you are young. I'm glad she had courage. We have to have courage as well. But not only that, there's one final quality that she possessed that would to God all of us could develop. I would think ordinarily, who is this little girl? She don't know what she's talking about. What does she know? Would have summarily dismissed her report that there was a cure for Naaman in Samaria. But that caught the attention of somebody, and word made it all the way to the king's palace. And he made elaborate, expensive preparations to send his valued, his trusted military general down to Samaria to the house of the king, to the palace of the king. Of course, he eventually went on and presented himself before Elisha. But the last quality he possessed was credibility. Do you have it? Do I have it? When I say something, when I make a promise, when I say I'm gonna do something, do you believe me? Or do you think I'm whistling Dixie in the dark? We need credibility. Believability. The reason credibility is undermined and sabotaged is because of the lack of consistency in our lives. We say one thing and do something else. We promise the moon and don't deliver at all. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. When there's a yawning chasm between saying and doing, it causes credibility problems. When there is a wide gap between the walk and talk, it causes credibility problems. When there's a difference in practice and profession, it causes us to have credibility issues. When there's a vast chasm between the ought and the is, it causes us to have credibility problems. Somehow, this little girl had credibility. Otherwise, her suggestion and her wish, expression that there was help in Samaria for her master, Naaman, it would have fallen on deaf ears. Nobody would have paid any attention. But she had credibility. And a statement she made in the house of Naaman made it all the way to the king's palace. By her making that statement, she set in motion a wonderful process that culminated in the cleansing of Naaman of his leprosy. This little girl made a difference, and so can you. She possessed credibility. If we live like the devil, Monday through Saturday, and only appear pious and holy on Sundays. When we try to share the gospel with our friends, with our relatives, with our neighbors, they're not going to be impressed. They're not going to want to listen to us. If we live just like the folk in the world, but yet we're saying we're members of the body of Christ that you can read about in the Bible, and I want to share the message with you, and I want to invite you to come to a special series of sermons that are being presented. Folks are not interested, and some people who know they are not trying to live the way they ought to as children of God, they are embarrassed to invite their co-workers. They are embarrassed to invite some of their relatives. They are embarrassed to invite some of their neighbors, because the neighbors know what kind of life you're living. Your co-workers know that your lifestyle contradicts your profession and you have zero spiritual credibility. But I'm glad that lovely little lady from whom we learned these lasting lessons, that she had credibility and folks took her seriously. So let's remember these vital, lasting lessons from this lovely little lady, and let us develop, cultivate these qualities: commitment, compassion, courage, convictions, and credibility. If you're here this and you're not yet a child of God, you're not yet a Christian, why not become one? You can become one quite easily, but you have to do it from the heart. You don't want to just go through the motions. We have to obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto us. Then we are made free from our sins. Would you be made free from your sins today? Would you be made free from your passion and pride? Would you be made free from all of the things that are holding you back and that are choking out your spiritual vitality? If you haven't become a Christian, become one today. You might be young, but still obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He loved you so much that he died on the cross for your sins and mine, shed his precious blood. He was placed in a borrowed tomb. He arose triumphantly from the grave on the third day to make our salvation possible. Why not give him an opportunity? Why not do it today? You've heard this good news. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins. And you can arise to walk a brand new life. You can exemplify commitment. You can exemplify compassion. You can exemplify the convictions based upon the Word of God. You can demonstrate courage, and you can show your credibility by living a life that is consistent, a life that is in harmony with the Word of God. Maybe you're here and you're already a Christian, but you've fallen by the wayside. You have not exemplified these qualities. If you've not been faithful in your commitment made to the Lord when you became a child of God, if you have fallen slack, if you have made an exit unceremoniously from the tested path of truth, why not be restored today? You can get on the entrance ramp that leads back to the way of holiness, and you do that through repentance, confession, and prayer. If you are here and in either category, we want you to respond. If you have some special challenges that you're being faced with, if you are in the midst of a special storm that is taking its toll on you, if you're facing special challenging trials and temptations, the Lord stands ready to help. Your brothers and sisters stand ready to pray with you and for you, and we'll be delighted to do that. If you've been unfaithful, if you are in sin and need to be restored, why not be willing to repent, confess, and pray? We'll be happy to pray with you and for you. Let us come as we together stand and as we sing.
God is calling the prodigal, come without delay, and hear, oh, hear him calling.